Okay, I'm down here now. I'll be back up there. And then I'll pull your cars around. Do it all. We're going to be looking at Psalm 103 this morning, so if you'd like to turn there, we will start there. Let me pray. Father, speak to us through this psalm that David wrote, Lord. Praise for your mercies, the many mercies you give us. So, Lord, we ask you to just clear anything out of our minds that goes on through our weeks, Lord, that we'd hear from you this morning, because we know you speak to us through your word, and we do thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read through it first. I hear an echo. Does anybody else hear that? Reverb? Is it Mike, somebody fix it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love and kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and who remember his precepts and do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. And bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. 22 verses in this song, and this psalm. Song, psalm, same thing, but there's 22 verses. But each verse has got, like he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, then he says something else. So if you could double it, it's going to be 44 verses, because each one has another little line under it. And we're going to look at both, first the first part, then the second part. It's called an envelope psalm because it begins and ends with bless the Lord, O my soul, and it ends with bless the Lord, O my soul. In the beginning, David is speaking to himself. He's speaking in the singular. Towards the end, he's speaking in plural. He's speaking to all the angels and messengers and hosts. Okay, so let's get going. What, I got 58 minutes? Where's Frank? That's it, and then they cut me off. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless literally means to convey prosperity or happiness upon another. That's what it literally means. So we have the ability to bring the Lord happiness. We can bring God happiness. What can we offer God in our lives? We can bring him happiness. And it says, oh, my soul. So he repeats this line. Soul is a person's emotional or moral nature. That's what goes on and on. The body dies and decays. The soul goes on and on. So we have the ability to bring God happiness. Oh, my soul. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So all that was in me, David is saying, bless the Lord. Speaking to himself, and we speak to ourselves, bless the Lord, make him happy with all that is in you. That's our emotional part, the deep part inside of us, our moral nature. Okay? And he repeats it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Make happy from within and forget none of his benefits. In August, Charles, he visits our Bible study. He comes to Bible study on Monday night, and he's just Wednesday and Saturday sometimes. He's a deacon over at Jackson Baptist Church. He invited me and Cliff to go to his men's breakfast. And it was a guy, a pastor from Brooklyn, and he spoke on this verse here he quoted, and he had a little saying here. I want to pass it on to you because it's interesting. Because it said, forget none of the Lord's benefits. Benefits could be like advantages. The advantages we have is being believers. We can go anywhere in the world, there's believers. We have the God who takes care of us, watches over us. We can trust him. He says in Psalm 32:8, I'll lead and guide you and counsel you in the way in which you should go. All those benefits are the Lord's. God says, I will do that for you. His promises are true, and they never end, and he keeps his promises. So there's a lot of benefits. But this thing he said here, out of this one verse, he said, don't forget in the dark what God taught you in the light. You know, when things are rough and things are getting bad and things aren't looking good, don't forget in that dark time what God showed you in the light. How many of us have been through so many things in our lives and we look back and go, wow, I don't believe how we got through that, how that ended up that way, or how we worked that out. He does it all the time, and he'll do it again. And even when we're in the darkness, sometimes it causes us to look at him more and to trust him, because he's done it before. He'll do it again. He'll see us through. He's seen us through. We're all sitting here this morning. Well, all the things, imagine that happened to us. Here we are sitting. He sees us through these things. So don't forget none of his benefits. Now, again, two parts on these verses here. The first part I'm going to read, it said, who pardons all your iniquities. Pardons, that's forgives our iniquities. And iniquities are our sins. He forgives all them. He pardons them. But iniquities could mean like twistedness. You know, we're all twisted up. You know that, right? Whoever was laughing knows for sure. Well, from the time we're born and where we're born, or where we come from, our prejudices, our biases, the families we come from, the things they teach us and say, we get twisted. Because we were born into a sinful world, and there's sin around. We go to school, things get twisted. How we think and how we see. So God, what he does, he pardons all our iniquities, our twistedness. And what he does, he straightens us out, if you will. He starts to unwind them. From the time the Lord saves us, he starts to untwist us. Because he knows where we got that way. And he looks at it and goes, oh, you're real twisted up. And he untwists us, and that's a good thing. So he continually works at that through our lives. That's the sanctification process, twisting, straightening out a little more. Some are a little more twisted than others. Bill Dallas. No. I said I would do that to him. He knows. Yeah. So we get untwisted, all right? He heals all your diseases. Now, that's a tough one right there, because someone might say, well, you know, I didn't heal all my diseases. Or someone might die of cancer or heart failure or any kind of sickness. And God is here saying he heals all your diseases. But this verse is not referring to the diseases of the body. It's referring to the diseases of the soul. So it does not refer to the healing of the body, but healing to the soul. God says that those are the diseases he's talking about here, not physical. God's more interested in what's going on than what's here. The body's going to die and it's going to decay. That's just the way it's going to be. But the soul goes on, and God starts to heal that out of the twistedness that's in us, the perversities in our minds, the things we've learned from growing up, you know, some superstitions that we have. You know, I used to think God was sitting on a cloud going, anyone ever say to you, God's going to punish you for that? Like he's sitting up there and go, oh, where is he? There he is. Zap, I'm, you know, he's like, and you think those ways and things, you know, superstitions, not real stuff. But so just like the body, the soul has diseases. Right? So the body has diseases of the soul, but God's looking at the soul. Diseases like guilt, fear, doubt, depression, anger, lust, hate, jealousy, spite, and greed. And doctors know that these things kill us, and they're directly linked to many of the body's diseases. See, so God goes right for the deep thing. He's never the body thing. A lot of these things are causing diseases. If you took a look at them here, look at a few. Guilt. We're not meant to carry guilt. Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus doesn't condemn us. We shouldn't condemn ourselves, and we shouldn't condemn others, because Jesus said, I'm not condemning you. And so, but guilt is just not a good thing for us to have inside. We weren't made to carry that. Fear. Fear will cripple you. You live your life in fear. Maybe someone's here this morning. You live in fear. You're always afraid of everything. What if this happens? What if that happens? That's not good. That'll cause diseases in your body that'll come out in the flesh, and plus the spiritual. Doubt. You start doubting God's word. And we doubt that God's really going to keep his promises. We doubt, is he going to follow through? Is he really going to protect me? Is he really going to counsel me and lead me in the way in which I go? Doubt's a bad thing. It cripples the mind. And the mind's with depression. That's a big one. Today, they just hand out all these antidepressants, like you're just going to pop out of them, you know? Depression is just starts to make you go down, 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 and you spiral into this pit. And we'll see in a little bit that he brings us out of that pit. Depression, anger. You ever see angry people? There, some people. I hate to go on the parkway. That brings me back to fear because everybody's mad. You know, I'm like driving along. I'm thinking I'm in a video game. Everybody wants to get there. It's like, oh man, go ahead. You know, and it's like everybody's mad. And I'm thinking, anger, if you walk around anger, it's going to release poisonous toxins in your body. Let it go. The Lord says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's what he means. Don't live like that. You're angry for 3 days. You're in bad shape. You're going to be all tight and intense, and everybody says stuff to you. You can't live in anger. We weren't meant to live in anger. These are the things that God's untwisting. These are the things that he's working on, the soul. Lust's an overwhelming craving, and a lot of it has to do with sexual desires and stuff like that, overwhelming. The media, everything promotes this in today's society, but it's lust, you know, overwhelming craving for things, you know. Hate. Hate's a bad one, you know, like, I hate that guy, I hate this one, I hate that, you know, you're angry and you hate. If you have all these things going on, you're a mess because you're going around, I hate that, and I hate this, and I hate that. Anger builds up, toxins release. You're not going to live right. You're not going to be at peace and enjoying the joy of the Lord because you're uptight and you're angry. Jealousy, you know, you see that in kids. I'll use the little kids as an example. Not little kids, but teenagers and stuff. You know, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, she says, you know, maybe he'll say, how come I seen that guy carrying your books down the hall? Well, he was just helping me. See, jealousy there, you know. Or she might say to him, I seen you talking to her in the library. We were just having a conversation. See, that's kids' jealousy, and it's afraid of losing something that, you know, is yours. But when you get older, you want to get past jealousy. You say, how come you're talking to him more than you talk to me? How come you hang around with them and not me? Well, you know, that should be gone at this age as you get older and, you know, mature. Jealousy. So it's not a good thing because you're always looking for something like that. Spite. Spite is ill will towards others. Now, I'll show him. That's his parking spot. He's not there yet. I'm parking there. Yeah, I'll show him today. He goes, you're angry. That's a spiteful thing. Or anything like that. It's not a good way to live. So if you're doing anything that's ill will towards somebody, that's spitefulness. This is disease of your soul. And it's not, mostly it's hurting you. You know what I mean? And you think you're getting back at people like that, but it's just tearing you apart. And then there's greed. And greed is like wanting more than we already have. We need. We got one, we want two. We want three, we want four. And it goes on and on. And that's just greed. You know, we should be sharing with you know, the world, people around us helping. But greed is holding on to those things that, you know, so all those kind of things are diseases of the soul. And that's what God's working on, to straighten those things out. Because a lot of it comes to the, you know, the physical and the body from those areas. So, verse 4, we'll take first part. He redeems your life from the pit. The pit's a dark hole. And you could read that first part of that verse. He redeems our lives from destruction, or he redeems our lives from going to waste. Now, I know before I was saved, I was heading for destruction, and I was going to waste, because it wasn't much I was doing. It just wasn't good. Think about before you were saved. What was your life like? Well, you know, it was heading for destruction if it's not anything to do with the Lord. And it's going to waste. So God redeems us from that, and that is to recover or to rescue. We sing that one song, you're my salvation from myself. Salvation means rescue. Salvation is rescue. So when we sing that song, we say, your salvation, your rescue from my very self, from my own self, my own self-will, my self-ways. God rescues from that, pulls us out of the pit, the dark hole. And the second one, and what does he do? He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He doesn't pull us out of this pit and this mess we're in and then holler at us and yell at us and say, I see you back there again. That's it. I'm really going to get you. There's nothing like that. God brings us out and he crowns us. to confer honor upon or to bestow us with loving kindness and compassion. So he presents us with loving kindness. He saves us. He does all those things for us. And then he doesn't get mad at us and hate us or holler at us or say, I don't want to see you in that predicament again. No, what does he do? He presents us with loving kindness and compassion and cares for us. Verse five, first part. Who satisfies your years with good things? Did I skip? No. Who satisfies your years with good things, and the second part, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Satisfies. The word satisfies, I'm reading some of these definitions because a lot of times we read through the Bible or read through words. It's a good idea sometimes to stop and really just consider the word and consider what it means. Because we gloss over them, we know them generally, but to really think about it, satisfies to gratify or fulfill a need or a desire in us. So the Lord's the only one who can satisfy those things. A good prayer is Psalm 37:4. Because the desire, Philippians 2:13 says that God put that desire in you, those desires, the healthy, good desires that we have inside of us. And he's the only one who can fill them. So delight yourself in the Lord. He'll fill the desires of your heart. My daughter Felicia has been dancing as soon as she could walk. She was in the crib. You know, that was the desire. It's still in her heart. She's 24. She's still dancing. And she loves it. It's just a passion. It's a desire in her heart. And I always told her, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll fill those desires. So she brings them to the Lord, and she grows in that, and her desires are filled. Because he can do it, because he's put them in there. And for Philippians 2:13 says, for his good will, for his good pleasure. So what we do, God is using that for his good pleasure. And that's okay. That's great because the desire's in there that we want to do, and then he fulfills it. Only he can fulfill it. We try to be satisfied with everything else. And, you know, I know a lot of you, and some of you try to get to fill those desires with a lot of things. You know, we've tried everything. You know what I mean? But did you ever get filled? Did you ever get enough of it? It just needs something else. That didn't do, you know, the desires. So God can fill those desires in us. Then it says, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. If you flip back two or three pages from your Bible there, to Psalm 92. Let me get to the verse. So that your youth is renewed like eagles. Psalm 92, if you look at verse 12 to 14. It says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedars in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green. He will flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree is the only tree that we know of that produces more fruit when we get older. And we should produce more fruit as we get older, right? I'll mention a couple of guys. I don't want to leave nobody out because a lot of people doing a lot of things behind the scene. But I'll tell you, two fruity guys. Doug Norwood and Bob Stewart. You don't see them sometimes, but if you come here in the middle of the week, you'll see them doing stuff. They're getting more fruity as they get older. I know that. I see them every Monday. Their Bible study, these guys are growing, and it's great. I mean, you know, to see that, because that's what we should be doing. And there's other people. I don't want to leave nobody out. I think of Mike there with the flowers. You think the flowers just pop up out there out of nowhere? No, he plants them. You're getting involved with things of God. You know, Tom Hadley with the hay back there, bringing the hay back. So, and Bill, and so many of you. So I hate to, you know, I could name you all, but there's so many people working and doing things for the Lord as they're getting older. You don't retire from this. You don't say, well, I've been a Christian long enough, now I'm going to sit back. No, you get more fruity, right? You want to produce more fruit. So the palm tree is like that. Because he says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. You want to get more involved. You want to start doing things. This is one body here. We're to be helping one another, caring for one another. That's our strength. Because the next verse says, he will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, the roots grow down, and then they grow out, and they intertwine along one another. And then the cedars are very strong. They can't be knocked down that easy. That's where to be. God says, don't forget the fellowship. forsake the fellowship. In John 17, he prays that we may be one over and over, that Father, that those that he's redeemed would become one. We're one in Christ. When your brother's suffering, you should be suffering because it's part of you. And we're all part of it. So with those cedars intertwined underneath, and if we're there for one another, none of us should be not having anyone to go to or to talk to or to strengthen and encourage, all those things we need to be because we're all one body. So we want to flourish like the cedars of Lebanon. And it's planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. That means the word flourish there means to grow well. They will grow well. You'll grow well. And you'll thrive in the house of the Lord. So as we get older, we don't slow down and retire. When God's done with us, he's taking you home. So if you want to go home, don't get busy. He'll take you. He slow down, and he's just, you know, keep doing the things for the Lord. But when we're done, he will bring us home. I said they will still yield fruit in old age. And that's what we should be doing. And they will be full of sap and green. So Psalm 92 just talks about that the youth will be renewed like eagles. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. There's a movie called Hidden Figures. Anybody see it? Yeah, read it. Great book. You'll see it's back in the 60s. It's the movie. It's on one of the channels, free. But it's about these three African-American women who were oppressed in the early 60s, who were great mathematicians. And they were the numbers. That's the figures they're talking about. And they were involved in how John Glenn, this astronaut, how his capsule came back into the Earth. And the numbers had to be exact, or this guy would burn up to death. But you'll see, I don't want to tell you the whole movie, but you'll see how the role they play in it. But the oppression that they faced in them, they had to go, I can tell you this, won't ruin it, but like, you know, they had to go to another bathroom. They weren't allowed to use the bathroom in the facilities. They wouldn't drink out of the same coffee pot because she was a black woman. So there was a lot of oppression, but God sees that, and we see him lifting that up. And so God, he sees the oppressed. He sees when we're getting oppressed and things aren't right in our lives because of other things that are going on out there, and he takes care of that for us. We need to remain faithful to him. He sees it, and he's using it, just like he used these three women. If you read the book or see the movie, it's really good. Now, the next one here, he says he made known his ways to Moses. Verse 7, his acts to the sons of Israel. All right, now I'm going to give you the whole Ten Commandments here. I'll paraphrase them, shorten them down a little bit, but they're found in Exodus 23-7. But here they go, the Ten Commandments. It says, he made known his ways to Moses. He's made known his ways to man, way back there with Moses. You know, if we followed the Ten Commandments, this country and this world wouldn't be in the state we're in. They can't even argue with that. If we did what the Ten Commandments say, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. But everybody says, well, where's God? What's he doing? He told you what to do. He said, if you don't do it, this is what it's going to be like. But we don't like to follow them. We make our own rules. And as it goes along, now look at us now. So here they are, you know, paraphrase. It said, the first one is, you shall have no other God before me. The second one, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. One, so first of all, God says, love, have no other gods before me. It's not good. It will mess you up. I created you for to worship me. I'm your creator. I'm your maker. Anything you put in front of me is going to mess you up. So we don't listen to that. All right, Moses, he gives them 10. The Jews took them and turned them into 614 rules, do's and don'ts, which would drive you crazy trying to, I can't do that, I can't do this, and back and forth. Jesus, I like what Jesus did. Jesus knocks them all down to 2. He makes it real simple for us. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Could you imagine if we did that, would we have to worry? If you keep the first two, you got the rest. If you break the first two, you break the rest. You see, in the first four are to do with our relationship with God. The second six are our relationship with one another. So if we love the Lord with all our hearts, you imagine sharing the gospel with someone or someone said, you're one of those Christians, you could tell them, listen, all I'm trying to do is to love you like I love myself. I'm really trying hard to do that. What can they say to you? Say, I want to love you and treat you the way I treat myself. Oh, I can't argue with that. You know, and so love the Lord, that'll happen. Don't make for yourselves an idol. We put so many idols, things that we worship that are above God, things that are more important. It could be our kids, could be our wives or daughters, or husbands, and it could be many things that we put before God. He says, don't do it. It'll mess you up. Even if we don't get it or understand it, that's not the question. We just have to say, am I going to listen to God's word, or am I going to have to figure it out and see maybe God made a mistake? Maybe he didn't really mean me, or maybe he didn't really mean all of us, or maybe it meant this. What does his word say? It's plain. It's real simple. Don't make an idol. Don't have an idol. It says, not take the name of the Lord, your God, the name of his name in vain. And vain is worthless using his name, you know, for worthless things. I mean, I hear a lot of language, and people can say almost anything, but when someone uses the name of Jesus in a bad way, that turns it to my stomach. I mean, I can hear a lot of things. It doesn't even bother me, but when that comes about, that just gets me. When someone says, Jesus, and they swear Jesus' name, and if that bothers you, that's good, and if it doesn't, it should, because it's the Lord's name. His name is holy. It's set apart. His name means something. So it says, don't take his name in vain, worthlessly. Keep the Sabbath holy. That's the only one that's nullified. In other words, invalidated in the New Testament, because the Sabbath was made for us. We weren't created for the Sabbath. But the Lord is saying, the principle is the same. He's saying, take a rest, slow down, take a day and honor me. Now, today's world may be different. Some people are working hospitals. They got to work Sundays. It doesn't matter the day. That's not the point. The point is that we set apart a day for God. Like even if it's Sunday, we say, this is God's day. Why we do that? It's not because he knows we need that. He knows we need to stop. He knows we need to slow down. So he says, you know, keep the Sabbath holy. And the main thing is set a day apart that you're going to give to God, and you're going to spend that time with God. And we need to do that. This world doesn't do that. A couple of weeks ago, we took off. We were moving and things. And when I went out to the store that Sunday, it was like everything was just like normal. It was like a Monday. And it's been a long time since we had to off Sunday. Me and Gina went to the store, and it was like, it was just like everything else was going on like normal. I wouldn't have known the difference if you just woke me up and said, guess what day it is, you know? It's all the same. We need to take that day, make it holy. Honor your father and your mother. It's the only commandment with a blessing, because it says to the kids, honor your father and your mother, and not just the kids, we're kids. That's how we got here. Honor your father and your mother, and you will be blessed. My mother and father passed on. I can still honor them by the way I live. They're gone, but I could still bring honor in their lives by the way and who I am now. And with the kids, honor your mother and father, and you get a blessing. I mean, that's a good thing, right? If we all honored our parents. You shall not murder. Well, that comes out of those disorders that we had. Remember the anger, the hatred, the strife? That's where the murder comes from. I hate that guy. I'm going to kill him. If you had a chance, did you ever think you would kill somebody? You'd say, you ever say, I'd like to kill that guy if no one was looking? You know, those things, we can't do that. We have the shall not murder. Watch the news. I can go on the next bunch of them with the news. But don't murder, all right? Look at the world if it followed God's ways. It just, it's on the news every night. You shall not commit adultery. They think that's nothing today. Sometimes you'll see on one of them channels, I forget what they call them, the celebrities or something, like they're married five times and they're bragging about it. I think I'd be quiet if you're going to do it five times and you can't get it right. I mean, and they're boasting. Yeah, this is her fifth husband, or his is her fifth wife, or sixth, seventh, and eighth, and on it goes. But adultery, and then, not being faithful to your spouses and stuff like that, it's not looked on as that bad in the world. It's just, cavalier about it. But it says don't do it, because it'll wreck your house. It'll wreck your head and your wives and everything else. You shall not steal. Again, they have a show called American Greed. You watch these criminals. Some of them they had right here in Deal that was on one of the shows. And these guys were robbing and stealing. They had millions and they're still stealing. They had millions of dollars and they had more money. And what did they get caught stealing? They didn't get caught stealing when they didn't have nothing. I could see, to be honest with you, I could see a guy starving. He has no bread. Les Miserables, I think that was about that. And you steal something to eat. I'm not telling anybody to go stealing here. But, when you got millions of dollars and then you get caught embezzling more, what are you doing? They're still stealing. They want more. See, it's greed. It ain't enough. It's never going to be enough. You get a little more, a little more. So don't steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Saying things. You see it all the time. It's not true. You'd say, you know what, I heard about that guy. And then you add something to it. And someone says, yeah, you know what I think. And now it's what I think. And on it goes. Bearing false witness and saying, well, he's like that or she's like that. Not good. Not good to do. It destroys things. And then it says, you shall not covet. Covet is a desire to that which which is another's. So, and this breeds discontentment. So to always think like, you know, if I had my boss's money, well, I'd be doing good. Then I'd be set. Then I'd be happy. If I had his, you know, wife, her husband, you know, and this car and this and that. And covetousness is like that. We want stuff that, and it's saying to God, I'm not happy with what you've given us. I'm not happy with what I have already. So covetousness, not a good thing, to always look around. And that's another thing. They show you them commercials on TVs and stuff that tell you, you know, you need this vacuum, you need these, you know, I don't know, all these stupid little things, and then you'll be happy. And you're not going to be happy if you're not happy before that, you know. You know how many people get nose jobs and facelifts, and they're just as miserable when they're done because they're not happy. It's not happy. I mean, the doctors know that already. They say, this guy, yeah. What's the matter? I don't know, my ears are all funny. Yeah, let's cut them off. And on it goes. It never ends. It's never happy. Leave it alone. God made you like that. Enjoy. So this could be to you the difference in being an envious person or a content person. You want to be content because Paul said he learned the secret to being content. It's a nice place to be. You're chilled out. You're relaxed. This is where God's got me. Things are bad, but that's where God's got me. He's watching you. He's in control. We forget that so easy. What am I going to do? And we panic. But the difference in envy and contentment, here's four things. You can write them down or memorize them. And they all tie into one another. The first one is to stop criticizing. You know, that's no good. And that's no good. And they're complaining and criticizing. This is what ties into the next one's complaining. But criticizing. You're always saying, well, if they did it like this, it'd be better. If they did it like that, it'd be better. And on. You criticize all the time. That's not good. It's going to breed discontentment inside you. Complaining. Well, it's too cold out. And then when it's warm, it's too hot out. And it's too windy out, and it's sunny, but I don't like the wind, and on and on, and always complain. You ever meet people like that? Every time you see them, you just feel like, say, what's the matter now? Well, my shoes are too tight. My shoes are too big. My car's too, and on, and it's just complaints. It's not good for you. Forget about it. Wherever you're at, chill out. Stop fantasizing. That's another one. It's thinking, well, when I get to this point, I'm going to be happy. No, you're not. If you're not there now, and you're not content with where you are, when you get there, I'm telling you, you won't be happy. You'll say, oh, when my house is paid off and I retire and I can go walk around, golf, whatever you want to do, then I'm going to be happy. No, you won't, because you're not content now. So you're not going to get there. In fact, we're not going to be content in this world at all. This is not our home. We're passing through here. We're strangers. And whatever we're doing here should be about God's business, because that's the only reason we're here. For his glory and for his worship and to share with others. And even if they don't believe us now, when a rapture happens and we're gone, they might say, you know what? Yeah, I remember what he told me. And that's a good thing. Ah, now it got me. They might suffer to go through it, but they believe. But we want to keep sharing the gospel and do it. The fourth one of those ones is comparing. And that's another thing, comparing with other people. Well, how come things are going so good for them? Look, I do all this and nothing goes right. And look at this guy. He invests in one thing and it goes, stock market goes through the roof. And he's saying, look at that. And you can't get a break. We compare and we look at it. God's will, God's sovereign. Maybe it's not good for you, that thing. So we don't want to criticize. Stop doing that. Stop complaining. And after we're hanging around eating, if someone starts complaining, do you go, remember that? Complaining or fantasizing about something else or comparing. So those are four little tips. If you want to be content, stop doing those four things. That was the Ten Commandments. I'm only on verse 5. No, past verse 5, right? They'll complain about me going over. Yeah, I know you as well. Verse 8. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Compassion, deep feeling or sharing the suffering of another, merciful. That's what God, that's what we're to be. It says, be holy as I'm holy, we're to be like him. Have deep feelings and share the sufferings of one another. People are suffering and hurting. And that's why it's important to come to the Bible studies, you know, Monday, Wednesday, Saturday mornings, whatever it is. You know why? Because you're there. You might say, I get none out of it. So who cares if you don't get none out of it? Come there and give us something then. You know, be there. Be there for one another to, when you share, you realize you're not alone in this world and that there's other people hurt and they can, you can comfort one another, but you got to be there. You know, and I know it's tough, you know, with our schedules and all. We try to make them, you know, at a lot of different times so people can get here somehow, you know. But it's good for the people who are there and the people are, you know, we just, you know, enjoy that. But we can share and we can pray for one another and we can know what's going on with someone's life. You know, there's a lot of things going on with people in here sometimes and you don't know. You see them on Sunday and they're all smiling and happy and everything like that, but you don't know what's going on their week. You don't know what they've just found out, or you don't know what's happening with anybody. So we need to be involved in each other's lives. Remember the Cedars of Lebanon, we're supposed to be. When we're not functioning out of this, when we're functioning out of these things in God's ways, everything is going wrong and it's not right. And you know what happens? We start wondering why. And if we go back and look at God's word, he says, because I told you, this is the right way. If God said, go that way, and you start running this way and banging into everything, God said, well, I tell you, go that way. What are you going that way for? We do that. So compassion. Gracious is kind and warm and courteous. That's all of us, right? We're kind and warm and courteous. Someone takes your parking spot when you're ready to pull into it in the cold. You might not be that gracious. You want to tell that guy, I was going to park there. Me monsters. So, but we want to be those things because that's what the Lord is. Compassionate and gracious. Try to be those things. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The New American Standard uses the word strive. The New King James uses a different word. I like it's called chide. It's an old word, you know. The New King James, boy, you had that, right? Chide? Yeah. It's chide, and it's like, and that is he won't scold or reprimand us. You know, strive is like he won't contend with us. I'm not going to contend with you forever. But I like chide because it says that he's not going to scold or reprimand us forever. You know, we did something. He said, not like you made a mess of things. He lets that go. He doesn't do that. Nor does he keep his anger forever. You know, he's... When we hurt someone else or we hurt another or ourselves, that's a way to anger God. You know, I mean, he's not happy with that. You hurt this brother or sister or you're hurting yourself, and that's angry. It's not like our anger. God's God. But he doesn't hold that forever. Verse 10, he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There's that word iniquities again. Remember that twistedness? Yeah, he doesn't reward you according to your twistedness, because he knows what's wrong with you. You know, you grow up and you're this way and you behave that way. You ever see somebody and you might say, how could he act like that? What is wrong with that guy? You don't know where he came from. You don't know what his father has taught him or his mother or the relatives or wherever they came from and those superstitions and the twistedness in their mind. And they act like that. Be like the Lord, compassionate and gracious. Let it go because you don't understand what happened or where someone came from. And sometimes when you find out, you may sit back and go, wow. If I knew that, I wouldn't have said that about that guy. I wouldn't have been so harsh. Because I don't know how that happened. So never judge. It's not our place. We need to be gracious and compassionate towards one another and show mercy. That's what God did for us. Where was I?
11.
Who are you people? where am I? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Fear, that word is a respect for God, a reverence towards God. We fear God. We're not afraid of God. We're not afraid to come and sing songs to him. He loves us. We know that we fear him. We have a reverence for God. You know, it's not right in his eyes. Don't, you know, it should, you know, make a check in our spirit, you know, when someone's gossiping, complaining, or whatever it is. You know, it should be a check in our spirit. So God sees everything. He knows our intentions. He knows why we're doing these things that we do. Verse 12, there, right? As far as the east is from the west, as far as he has removed our transgressions from us, so far as he removed our transgressions. That means, you know, the east and the west, they're not going to meet. They're gone. You know, God says, your sins I've forgotten. God can do that. We can't. God says, I can just... You know, you bring up a sin that you've asked forgiveness for from the Lord, and you say, Lord, you know, I was just thinking, I remember, you know, last month when I did that and everything, the Lord would say, what are you talking about? It's gone. It's forgotten. He can do that. So we bringing it up, it's not healthy. It's not good. God says as far as the east is from the west, they'll never meet again. Things to praise. That's why David's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 13, just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The father's love. We know how much we love our kids. You know, we take, you know, if they got an earache or anything like that, or you'd rather have it yourself. You know, you just love them. So you can imagine how much more God is like that. Like we would say, oh, if it could only be me that happened to, or that, you know, that deep love of a father, then he's our heavenly father who loves each one of us all the same, by the way. You're not going to love any of us better than the other one. So he loves us all. We're his children, and he cares for us deeply. There's nobody. Sometimes in churches and stuff, I see people think, well, he's this, or he's the pastor, and he's this and that. And no, it doesn't matter. God loves all of us, and he cares for each one of us. These are just things we do, where he's placed us to serve. Each one of us are a deep concern to his that he died on the cross for us. And from our waking moment, we think God's asleep. He's watching us all night. He's watching everything in our lives. He loves us, and he sees our twistedness, and he starts to smooth it out. And that's a good feeling to know that he's there. Verse 14, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Now, he knows, like again, I keep saying it over and over so it gets through your head. He knows what we are, and so do we. We know what we're like. This verse right here, it says, he himself knows. I like the way that's put right in the beginning here. He himself knows our frame. You see, it's not saying we know each other's frames or we know why. He knows. So we got to remember, he knows us, not everybody else. Jeremiah 17:9 says that above all else, the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can fool ourselves and think we know ourselves, but only God knows what we're doing. Because 1 Samuel 16:7 says God searches the heart. God looks into the heart. He knows our motives and our intents. We can't fool him. And the more we come to recognize his presence with us always and that we can't fool him, it's embarrassing to sin in front of him because he says, you're not fooling me. I know why you're doing this. I know what you're doing it for, some kind of self-glory or, you know, serving in a ministry for the wrong gain. Well, I'm serving in this ministry because I like it. It makes me feel good or I'm happy or it's going to do something for me. God knows that. So you might as well just come clean and say, you know what? I'm not doing it for nothing. I'm thanking you that you love me. You're compassionate, gracious to me. You care about me. All those things that we do. He knows and he sees. So we want to really just do the things we do for the Lord because he knows what we're doing. He knows our frame and he's mindful of us. He knows. We'll do 15 and 16 together. As far as the days are, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Our lives are short, you know. There was a missionary, I think it was Africa, Jim Elliot. Remember you heard him. Was it Africa? I think it was. Roy says, yes, he was there. He said, it's no fool to give away what he can't keep to gain what he can never lose. I like that saying. We're not fools to give away what we can't keep. We can't keep this body. We can't keep this. To gain what we can never lose. We can never lose our salvation. So we give this away. And that's... Because our lives are quick. I mean, they're short. Some of us, we were young once, and now we're here. And didn't it like a blink of an eye? I mean, you know, it's that quick. All of a sudden, you look around, and you go, wow, here we are at this age. You know, or you look back, and you see a picture, and you go, man, that was how long ago? 25 years. Oh, man, I felt like yesterday. And that's how quick it is. And they say as you get older, talk to older people, I don't want to look at nobody here. Barry. How fast is it? You know, you can remember when Jill there was a little thing, you know, and all of a sudden, zoom, it's like that quick. And you look and you go, but that's short. It's only 100 years. Look at a little grain of sand on the beach. Pick up one little grain of sand. That's our life here, that one little grain. Now, all the other ones is eternity. So that little tiny bit of time we have here, why don't we just give it over to the Lord? It's so short. It's quick. We know as we get older. So we serve him at that time because eternity is on and on and on and forever. We can't get our mind around that. Yeah, I did that to myself one time, and it got me crazy. I just started thinking on and on and on and on and on and on. I say, what about, like, we're still going on and on and on. It just never ends. And we're going to be, we might see each other for a long time. Might as well start getting along, right? Well, we're going to see people. See, I knew you for a million years, Bob. I think it was a million when I died. We were back then. It's going to be good, though. Because we can't comprehend it. You know what I mean? It's just going to get better. Verse 17, right? But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. Everlasting, everlasting to our children's children, children. You can keep writing children on that. The Lord's loving kindness is there. It's protecting them. It's watching them. We need to keep praying for them that God will grant them salvation. We can't do that. We can only show them. But one day, somewhere, somehow, they will. God will open their eyes. So we can thank God for the salvation, you know. And you see them growing up. You go, I hope they stay with the Lord. I hope they know. Keep telling them about the Lord. Keep praying about the Lord. No matter how bad they get, I'm standing here, and I was out there, really out there, and. But somebody was praying for me, and here I am. And so we're, you know, a lot of us that you know, we're here. So God can do that, the impossible. All right, verse 18. To those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts and do them. There's the end. Here the end. Do them. Those who keep his covenant, covenant's agreement. What's his agreement? His agreement was, this is the way you should live. You made agreement with God. But those who keep the faith. You know, you keep your faith. We keep our faith. Is it perfect? No. We're going to fall? Yeah. We're going to go backwards sometimes? Yeah. We're going to get lost? Yeah. But when someone gets lost, don't just count them off. Like, hey, I ain't been to church in a couple of years. That guy must be a screwball. No, he's still your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. They're lost. They need guidance. What do they need? They need love. They don't need to tell you to tell them what they're doing wrong. We all know we're doing something wrong. I hate when someone tells me what I'm doing wrong because I already know that. I'm sure of that. I know this is not good. And I'll get through it sometime. And no matter how long. We put time limits on it, too. We judge everything by a man's view. Like, well, you should be better off. You should be a little more mature than that. Well, no, I don't think so. I'm still like that. You know, well, you should really be moving along here. No, that's us. God is patient, kind. Remember all those things he said about him? He knows our twistedness. He said, look, you got over that quickly, but this guy's not going to get over that quickly because you didn't grow up with this guy. And his twistedness is the knot's a little tighter on his neck there. But you got over that one, but there'll be something else. You know, some things are easier for some than others. So we keep the faith and remember his rules, in other words, or his principles or his laws and do them. Just remember them, like Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. Do remember, if he broke it down, Deuteronomy, do remember. Just remember God's ways and think about them and stuff and try your best you can to keep God's ways. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes, but that's all right. He knows that. He knows us. Because remember verse 14, so he knows we're like but dust, and that's just like he knows, you know, you blew it again. How many times I got to tell you the same thing? Gina tells me what I'm having for dinner 6 or 7 times before we have it, and that's only in like an hour or so. I don't know what it is. What are we having? And she tell me, and then I'm playing my guitar next thing. I say, what are we having for dinner? And after a while, you know, I told him like this is the third time, and he's still asking me. Don't laugh, Frank. Because they'll be on the phone. Yeah, Ginger, Frank's asked me that already again. All right, I don't know. We forget, so we try to remember. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. That's really good. It speaks for itself, really. It's God's authority. He holds everything in place. He's in control of everything. In our lives, he rules. We forget. If we come to the studies, we come to church, and we come to these things, you know what happens? We remember. We need to remember. If I forget how it's Gina was having for dinner in that amount of time, I got to go on Monday. I got to go on Tuesday, because maybe by Thursday, I'd forget that I'm even, you know, who knows? Oh, yeah, I used to go to church. That was Sunday. You know, the more we're that and the more we're involved with these things, the more we get reminded of how we're supposed to live. We forget so easy. But God is in authority. It's his rule in his place. Okay, so Verse 20 down to 22. I'll read right through and we'll go back. Now, what happens here, David's talking to everyone. Now he's going into the plural. He was into the singular in the beginning. He's talking to himself. Now he's going into the plural. Now he's talking to everybody. He gets to saying all this stuff to himself. And he blessed the Lord. Remember, he said, bless the Lord. Who? My soul. You, David. I'd say, bless the Lord, Jerry. You who? Inside, with everything that's in you. Bless him in my thoughts and my ways. I'm going to fail, but I want to at least make that attempt to make him blessed. Make him happy. Bring happiness to him, right? So now he changes here. He's speaking to everyone. He says, bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you, his works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Dominion right there, rule. In all places that God rules, God's in sovereign control of everything. This world is under, you know, the enemy has got hold of where he's gotten into. But God in the overall picture is going to have his way. He's going to let it play it out. But he says, when he says in verse 20, bless the Lord, O my soul, you angels. Angels are the messengers. The messengers. So now he's speaking to everyone. And then he says, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word, speaking to the angels there. Then he says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Hosts are like the consecrated ones, those who are dedicated to his service. He says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. That's us. We're given over to the Lord. We're in service to the Lord. That's the only place we're going to feel comfortable and happy. You know, we're not going to feel right anywhere else. His dominion. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. His dominion, where he controls. And David ends where he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And it goes on and on. The psalm can go round and round. So it's just a great psalm to meditate on and to pray about. How many minutes I got left on that tape there? We're good. We're going to end there this morning. It's a great psalm to really read through and to meditate on and to think about. It's got a lot of stuff in it. All the psalms are, but so we go from there. Now, get the worship team up here. Get up there, Bob said. Up there. Well, I might as well go up there with him. I'll go up there.